right through, although we don't read of them. But we do read of this that took place at the last Passover in the upper room when the Lord finally instituted the supper. Now let us look at Exodus 12 and verse 25. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Now let us turn then to the last Passover in the upper room, and we'll read at chapter 13 of John, John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now verse 30, concerning Judas, he then, having received the sup, went immediately out, and it was night. Now I believe at that point, the Lord's Supper was introduced, instituted. Just here between verse 30 and 31, the Lord's Supper was instituted. So Judas was not there. It was the night while the Lord was being betrayed, which means that he was gone, and now darkness is lifted from the company, and we have this ministry. John's Gospel 13 and 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. You'll notice how many times we have glory and glorification here. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Now verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? That shows us that what Philip said was really a question. He said, wilt thou show us the Father? Now look down, please. We were reading the last time about the Holy Spirit here, and it's very interesting as well. So I want to read at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make, we will come unto him and make our abode. And that word abode is mansion. We will make our mansion with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this magnificent portion of God's Word. Now it would be very clear to all of us, it would be impossible for me to expound in the short time that I have here today the great truths that are embedded in this beautiful part of the Word of God. We have read at the beginning of it how Judas went out and it was night. And one of the things I have noted was this, that in the Gospel by John we have links with the book of Genesis. And there are seven great days mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and seven nights. 7 days and seven nights. And in this Gospel by John, we have seven great days again, and we have seven nights. When I think of the nights, I'm always touched, especially when I read that Judas went out and it was night. I suppose the first night we think about is what I have called the happy night that all of us have had here. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and it was mentioned again in John 7. He was the same that came to Jesus by night. And then at the cross, after the Savior died, he joined in the burial, and we read again that he was the one that came to Jesus by night. And so that was a happy night for him. And as long as he lived, whether he was serving or burying the Savior, it was a reminder of that happy night when he trusted the Savior. And it's good that all of us have had a happy day or a happy night. And then in chapter 6, there's a stormy night. And in the stormy night, when they were storm-tossed, the Savior drew near and calmed the angry sea. And so running through this lovely Gospel by John, we have nights and days. But this is a fearful night here, a sad night. It was the night in which he was being betrayed that he instituted the supper. And it was a sad night for Judas. He went out, and it was eternal night. He had never a happy night in his experience, and we believe he went down to hell. He lost his soul and perished and went to his own place. Now after Judas had gone out, there seemed to be a cloud lifted from that little company. And the Lord begins to speak about the glory that will be his and the glory he will bring to the Father when he goes to the cross. It was ministry at the supper. He had instituted now the Lord's supper and desired that they would remember him. There were two things that he wanted them to do. And the first was to continue in his example. I have left you an example that you should follow the steps. And at the supper, we always think of two things. Remembering him, first of all, continuing to remember him, but then continuing to remember his example as well. Before we break bread, we remember him. After we break bread, we continue to follow his example. Now, what I want to speak about for a few minutes is this, an interesting thing that I noticed here. That at the Passover, the first Passover, and it was general at all the Passovers, and indeed, in considering it and asking a rabbi once about the Passover and what they did at it, I was amazed when he said, after we have celebrated the Passover, then it's question time. And the children begin to ask questions. And that's what we have in Exodus chapter 12, that your children shall ask questions. And they will say, what mean you by this service? What is the meaning of it all? And they would ask questions. And then the head of the house, the family, he was responsible to answer those questions to them. Or the one that had provided the Passover feast, if he was an old grandfather that had called his family together the Passover, then when the little children, the grandchildren and so on, would ask questions, he was responsible to give them the answer. Your children shall ask questions. Now you'll notice where I began to read in John 13 and 33 that the Lord Jesus said to them, little children, yet a little while I am with you. And this is the first time and the only time in the Gospels, by the way, that he ever addressed his disciples as little children. John uses it, of course, in his first epistle, little children, but this is the only time we have it in the Gospels. The Lord looks upon them and he said, little children. And remember, we're at the Passover, the last Passover, and he's placing them in the place of little children at the Passover. And of course, whenever he said little children at the Passover, it takes us back to Exodus 12, and the thing that was expected from little children was to ask questions. And he said here unto them, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment. And he gives them this new commandment. waiting for them to ask the question. Now, what I'm going to speak about is four men in this section that asked questions. Four little children. He called them little children. So there's four little children here that asked them questions. First of all, we have Peter's question. And then I read Thomas's question. And then Philip's question. And lastly, the question of Judas. And the Bible says, not Iscariot. Because he's clearing Judas. There were two Judases among the 12. But this is one that was not the Iscariot. And so here we have Judas, not the Iscariot, asking a question. And so you can see the outline of this lovely passage that it's the last Passover. And they are placed in the position of little children. And now the little children are asking them questions. And the wonderful thing about this is that in answer to those questions, the Lord introduces us to four of the great new truths of this age. I think I mentioned that the Gospel by John is the church gospel. We have church truth in it. It's looking forward to the church. Actually, it was written long after the church was incepted. It was at the end of the first century. And so this gospel was the gospel for this age, for this particular age. And in this lovely upper room ministry, the Lord Jesus, in answer to the children's questions, he introduces us to four of the great truths connected with this age in which we move. There may be more, but there are four here that I want to mention for a few minutes. Now, you'll notice that each man, as he asked his question, he prefaced it with this lovely word, Lord. You know, that's one of the things that marks this age, the Lordship of Christ. Judas never called him Lord, he called him Master. But these men, they owned his lordship. And so Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And so in each of them, the four of them, they acknowledged him as Lord. And that's a wonderful thing to own the lordship of Christ. We own his lordship at conversion, in the heart. We own his lordship. Peter tells us, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Be interesting to speak of the lordship of Christ in my heart. And then the lordship of Christ in my home. That's important. Ephesians 5 makes that clear. And then the lordship of Christ in the house of God. I think over 50 times in 1 Corinthians we read of the lordship of Christ and associated with the assembly. And then the lordship of Christ in the harvest field. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. They will send out laborers into the harvest. And so the lordship of Christ is a great subject in the church age. And so each of these men, they ask their question, acknowledging his lordship. And then he gives the answer. Now notice just very briefly the first question. Whither goest thou? Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Thou shalt not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. And then he begins this beautiful chapter, John 14. You'll notice it's the chapter of the untroubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then it ends, almost at the end of 14, just where I finished reading, we have the same expression again. Let not your heart be troubled, verse 27, neither let it be afraid. I've called this the chapter of the untroubled heart. It's like the whole section here, the whole section, this part of the upper room ministry from John 13 to John 14, it marks what was said inside in the upper room. But at the end of 14, he said, arise and let us go hence. And then he begins to speak about fruit bearing, public testimony. In the house, it's private communion. But when they began to walk along the valley of the Kedron, he's giving ministry suited for out of doors, for public testimony. This is private ministry to believers. And then public testimony as they walked along the valley of the Kedron. And there in that upper room, it begins with love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then at the end of chapter 13, we have to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one toward another. So it's the love of Christ for us, and then our love for our brethren. And then at the end of 14, that the world may know that I love the Father. So the whole of this section, the upper room, we have love. Interesting that in chapters 1 to 12, love is mentioned 12 times. But in the upper room ministry, it's mentioned 41 times. Love. very important part of the ministry of Christ was love. His love for them, his love for the Father, our love for one another, and our love for Christ and for his Father as well. Love, how important it is in the assembly of the Lord's people. 1 Corinthians 13 says, wouldn't matter what gift we had, if we had the tongue of men and angels, and able to expound all the scriptures, and even give our body to be burned as a martyr, have not love. Zero means nothing. Love is so important among the Lord's beloved people. And so here, the Lord Jesus, in answering Peter, when he spake, and he was troubled, and they were all troubled. Every one of these disciples were troubled. The Lord was going away. The interesting for me to show how the Lord appears here in different ways, speaks in different ways to them as a priest and as a prophet. But the great theme that he introduces here for the first time in that upper room is the promise of a new prospect. Now you always remember that. The promise that was first given, I go away. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He wasn't speaking of Calvary. He went to Calvary to prepare the people. But at his ascension into heaven, his presence there prepares the home. Not in a building. I heard a brother speak of him being a carpenter on earth, and then he's still a carpenter building a house in heaven. No idea of that at all. His presence there has prepared the place for you and for me. And if I go, I will come again. This is the first time that the rapture is introduced in the whole Bible, in that quiet upper room, in answer to the question of Peter, whether goest thou? Why cannot I follow thee now? And of course the Lord prophesied he would deny his Lord. But there's a day coming when all of us will be with him. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I am coming again. I'm on my way. I will come again to receive you unto myself. This is the new prospect for the church age, the coming of the Lord Jesus for his people. As our brother mentioned, the bride and the bridegroom in glory shall meet. Now I said it was a seed plot, this chapter of the New Testament teaching, some of them. And this takes me to the writings of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he received it in a word from the Lord, that the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and that the Lord would come to take his people home. And he develops the doctrine that the Lord gave the seed here. He says, I'm coming, a real person, and I'm coming with a real purpose to receive you unto myself, and I'm coming to take you to a real place. And he may come today. There's no scripture to be fulfilled. There's not a sign to be fulfilled. We could go today into his presence. As we sang, we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. So question number one, the answer is the new promise. A promise that never was made before. The promise of his return for his people of this age, and a prospect to live with that before us. Even at the Lord's Supper this morning, we hear him say, till he come. And so we're waiting, watching, and longing for the coming of the Lord. And this has an effect upon us. To wait for the Lord, to worship, to witness, and to watch. Watching daily for his coming at any time. Wouldn't it be a great joy if he were to come in our day, and that we wouldn't have to go by death? We hear of so many dying this week. Some of our loved ones, my wife's loved ones in the old country, dying. And it's a break with the ties of years. And all of us feel the sorrow. Let not your heart be troubled. This is the chapter of the untroubled heart. Waiting for the coming of the Lord will fill us with joy and peace. Now let us look at the next one. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What is the way? And the Lord Jesus gave this wonderful answer. And we use it evangelically, and I've preached the gospel so many times from this. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And we use it evangelically, and that is true. And I would hope to use it again. It shows, above all things, that there's only one way to the Father's house. You see, the first one, the first answer here tells me that we're going home to heaven. The Father's house is heaven. And we're going to be in heaven eventually. Where I am, there you may be also. But we're not in heaven yet. And we're on the way too. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And we know he showed the way to Nicodemus. Isn't that true in John 3? He showed the truth to the woman at the well. And then he showed light to Lazarus that lay in the tomb. So it's an evangelical application. And everybody makes that. But I think there's much more in it than an evangelical truth. What he's telling here and what he's speaking about here is a new priesthood. First of all, a new promise. But now a new priesthood and its wonderful privilege. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. Every believer is a priest in this age. In the Old Testament economy, it was only Aaron and his sons. It was very limited. But in this age, one of the great truths of the church age is the priesthood of all believers. That includes sisters and brethren, young and old, rich and poor. 1 Peter chapter 2 shows me the priesthood of all believers. And the epistle to the Hebrews shows me the great high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. No other priest was ever called a great high priest. And it's not until we come to the epistle to the Hebrews we learn that he's the great high priest. And the great high priest is the one that brings us through the veil. And he says, I am the way. The way to God as a worshiper. And I am the truth into the presence of God and the life. And what we have here is the new priesthood and its privileges. That's a very important subject. The new promise and the new prospect takes me to 1 Thessalonians to expand it. But the new priesthood takes me to the epistle to the Hebrews and 1 Peter 2 to show that we're all priests. Through him we enter, within the veil, worship, where angels hear the tread. The worship is in heaven, and we draw near to heaven to worship our Lord and Savior and the Father who gave his well-beloved Son. So here we have question number 2, the new priesthood. A new prospect, a new priesthood. But then let us look down here at the words of Philip. Philip said unto him, Wilt thou show us the Father, that we might be satisfied? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which in the bosom of the Father, he hath made him know. And so Peter wants to have a sight of God. He wants to draw near to God and see God as he journeys. So you see, the first of it is that we're going to heaven. And the second is, we now come into heaven as worshippers, spiritual worshippers. While we're not in heaven bodily, yet we can go into heaven spiritually. And worship. This is the pilgrim's pathway to the glory. The answer to the first question is, heaven is my home. The second question is, I can come right into the presence of God as a worshiper spiritually. I'm in heaven. Where did we worship this morning? Many will worship in a building. We were here bodily. But our souls rise into heaven. And we draw near. By him our sacrifice, our priest. We enter through the veil. What a wonderful privilege that is. But now here's a man who wants to see the Father. And none of us will ever see God in this life. The only way that I'll ever understand God is through the person of his well-beloved Son. Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. And here the Lord Jesus introduces in answer to that question, the new paraclete. I'm using these T's so you'll remember them. The prospect, and then the priesthood. And now the paraclete. And what's the paraclete? It's the comforter. The paracletius means the comforter. It's one that comes alongside. Show us the Father. And so here is introduced for the first time the coming of the Holy Spirit that shall be in you. And he shall testify of me. And he shall bring God's things. He will take of the things of my things and make them known unto you. Just the way that the elder servant of Abraham brought the jewels of gold, the jewels of silver, and the raiment. He showed her things to come, and he showed her the preciousness of the Son. And so here, he's speaking of the comforter that will come, the paracletius, spoken of as the comforter 4 times in these lovely upper room ministry. And I spoke a great deal about the Holy Spirit as a very interesting subject, the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. This word, another comforter. By the way, I want to mention that. He will give you another comforter. And in our ordinary language, we think of another sometimes as different from the one that went before. And actually in the New Testament, there's two words for another. Allos and heteros. Heteros seems another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. We get the word another. It's another that's different. But the word allos is one that is exactly the same as the one that has gone before. And so the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to send another, like unto myself, with all the attributes and all the passion and all the desires that are mine. I'll send another, one of the persons of the Godhead, another comforter, one the same as myself. You remember that when David went to the valley of Elah, that his brother said to him, Eliab said to him, with whom didst thou leave those sheep? He said, he left them in the hands of one like himself, a keeper of the sheep. David was a keeper of the flock, but when he was absent, he entrusted them to another keeper, one like unto himself, one that had a care for the flock. And he said, I've left them with a keeper in the wilderness. And so the Lord is absent. But while he's absent, we're in the hands of the Comforter. And he will keep us and he guides us. There are two invisible persons. If I may use the word person, there are two persons in the sphere of invisibility that are interested in each of us here. And Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of it. And it's only by faith we know it. By faith, we see the invisible world around us. And what or who is in the invisible world? The Holy Spirit. No one has ever seen the Holy Spirit. And we will never see the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is invisible. And he dwells within each of us here who are saved. And his great purpose is to preserve us spiritually. To preserve us in spiritual condition. The Spirit of God has his way in our lives. We will be spiritual people. But we have also an angel. Every one of us have an angel. And that angel preserves us physically. I've always believed that angelic ministry has to do with our preservation physically. But the Spirit of God has to do with my preservation spiritually. And we all have an angel. And that angel cares and looks after us, everyone, as an angel. My wife says that my angel's very kind to me, especially when I'm driving on the wrong side of the road. But the angel. But there's always the preserving hand of the angel along the road. We're so thankful for angelic ministry. Angels are interested in it from the day of our conversion. Luke 15 tells us there's joy in heaven among the angels. And angels are interested in it the day of death. For Lazarus was carried by angels. The presence of God. And angels watch the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11. They learn in the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. Angels are interested in the lost. We remember the angel influenced Philip to go into the desert and guarded him through the desert and brought him to the place where the Spirit of God said, join thyself to this chariot. And so we're so thankful for the ministry of angels. But we're very thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that guides us, just as our brother reminded us of Rebecca meeting the bridegroom. So the servant went all the way. In other days, the Holy Spirit left man. David said, take not thine Holy Spirit from me in Psalm 51. He saw Saul, the Spirit of God left him. And the Spirit leaves men, the Old Testament, comes upon them. But in our days, Spirit is always with us. No matter how much we fail and wander, the Spirit of God is always in us, indwelling us and guiding us safely home. And so in answer to Philip's question, there comes up this wonderful teaching concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. But then Judas had a question, not Iscariot. And he said, wilt thou not display thy establish the kingdom? We're always interested in the kingdom. In the kingdom, which of us will sit in the right hand and which on the left? Interest in the kingdom. And so here, at the end of this beautiful passage of the Word of God, we learn something else. And that is not only the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we learn that the Father and the Son will make their abode. And that word abode there is mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's where he dwells. And we're going to dwell in those many mansions. But if a man keep my word and love my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If I want to know about the teaching of the new prospect, I go to 1 Thessalonians 4. If I want to know about the priesthood, I go to Hebrews and 1 Peter 2. If I want to know about the indwelling spirit, I go to the epistle of Ephesians, for the spirit indwells. But if I want to know about the presence of the Father, Son, with believers, as well as the Holy Spirit, I go to the Colossian letter. And we have a mystery there. And the mystery is God in Christ. And we read these words, Christ in you. Not only does the Spirit indwelling us, but Christ is with us. He makes his abode with faithful believers. And you've heard people say, I saw Christ in that man. I saw the Father's love in that sister. The Father and the Son making their abode, and his presence. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Christ-likeness, and the Father dwelling with his people. Oh, what a wonderful thing is, this is the mystery of the divine presence of divine persons with his people in this age. Now it's 5 minutes to one, and that will suffice for our question and answers today. Our Father, we bow together and thank thee for the wonderful privilege of reading. And yet we know so little of what we have read, but as we read it, we can see that heaven is our home, eventually. And in the meantime, we can go to heaven as worshippers. And in the meantime, we have the Spirit of God to guide us to heaven. And in the meantime, we have heaven come down, and glory fills our souls. Already, the Father and the Son will make their abode with us. They will find in us what we shall find with them, many mansions in which to dwell on earth, the presence of divine persons with his people as we journey to that home above. What lovely things these are, in answer to the questions of these little children. So long ago, there arose great truths that are beyond our understanding. Now help us tonight in the gospel meeting, and our brother Laurie as well, as we turn to such passages as John 3 and 16 for sinners, and then to the young people as we would establish something that would affect their lives and how the cross would touch our hearts. Receive our thanks now for this little while we have been together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.